Good morning.
Praise God. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning.
This message is entitled The Humble Prophet. And it is something I pulled out of my archives. And in case it sounds familiar, I did look it up. It was 2010. So it's been a while. But it is one of my favorite messages and one of my favorite prophets to talk about. And I'll begin by reading just two verses and try and figure out again who this guy is. And they saw their works, and God saw their works that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said that he would do. And he did not do it. But it displeased this guy exceedingly, and he became angry. Some people are nodding. That's right, Brother Jonah. Brother Jonah this morning. You can turn in your Bibles to Jonah. And we'll begin in chapter 3 at verse 10 there. In Jonah chapter 3, verses 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would do, that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. And Jonah was upset at God because God changed his mind. And we don't see that real often in Scripture here, but God changed his mind. Sometimes I think as I look at this book of Jonah, I see a parallel of myself very often. And I think this morning for a lot of us here, we will see a parallel of ourselves through the prophet Jonah. And Jonah was very upset at God because God changed his mind. And I have to think that sometimes I feel that same way. Have you ever been led by God in a certain direction? And that you know without a doubt this is what God wants you to do, and then when you get there, it doesn't pan out. And it doesn't work, and there's conflict and strife, and it can be very frustrating at times. And at times, it can make us angry. And we wonder, what went wrong? And I think this is what Jonah was feeling. He was exceedingly angry when God changed his mind. But let me reassure you that God does not change if his mind changes. God does not change. He is consistent. The problem is that we think we know what's best. We think that we know what's best. And Brother Jonah thought he knew what was best for all those evil Ninevites. Jonah thought that they all should die. They were all bad guys anyways. So let's look a little bit into Jonah's heart. And it's not real pleasant as we look into Jonah's heart in verse 2 of chapter 4. In verse 2 it says, "So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm.'" Jonah was afraid that God would pardon those evil people, and so he ran away. And again now, what happened? God changed his mind. God did not destroy the people of Nineveh. And now, where does that leave Jonah? And Jonah was really concerned, again, with what he looked like to the people of Nineveh. He was worried that he would look like a fool because God changed his mind. You have to understand that, again, here in chapter 3, verse 4, Jonah was just preaching, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And you can read it there. Jonah began to, in verse 4 of chapter 3, Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And that's the extent of the message that we receive. This is what Jonah preached. And then God changed his mind and he did not destroy them. And how would Jonah look to the whole city if nothing happened? You see, Jonah was concerned again with what he looked like to others. Does kind of sound like you and me. Or are we not concerned about how we look like, sometimes more than the lost? Aren't we kind of concerned about how we look more so than the lost souls? It is sad to say, but it is a lot like us in our fear to tell others about Christ. We're worried about what we look like. Jonah was very disgusted. In fact, let's read, continue on in verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And then God asked him a question, is it right for you to be angry? Now Jonah probably didn't grasp that question fully, and we'll come back to that question. But we can see in the next verse that he was still very angry, very angry. In verse 5 it says, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter, and he sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. Because Jonah still wanted them destroyed. Jonah still wanted them ruined. He wanted them overthrown because they were evil. Again, all Jonah could see was their sin. Jonah could not see the people. He only saw their sin. And I'm afraid it's so much like you and I. We often see sin instead of souls. It's hard for us to differentiate that. And there's a great exercise to do this time of year. It's a spiritual exercise that you can do in a mall. It works. Find a mall, a bench there in the mall, and you watch souls go by, and you say, God loves that one. God loves that one. God loves that one. Wow, God even loves that one. And God loves that one. It's a spiritual exercise. It's a great way to help us differentiate between soul and sin, because it's so difficult for us. And so we continue on in verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. And in my Bible, there's a little footnote where it says, was very grateful, and it says, he rejoiced with great joy. Jonah was very, as we would say, pumped for this plant that grew over him. He was excited. He was exuberant. This was a thrilling thing for this plant to grow up. And so I wondered, why is this such a great deal to Jonah? Why is this plant such a huge deal? And for this answer, we have to go back to see where Jonah was, you know, and where was Jonah? Well, of course, he was in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and three nights. So now I enjoy science, and I enjoy nature, and I know that God is not bound by science and nature because he made science and nature. He does not have to work within those confines, and that is a great answer. And if that's the answer you need to know that Jonah survived in the belly of a whale for 3 days, that's great, and you're correct. That's all you need to know is God could do it. But in my head, I have to scratch a little around and think about the science aspect of that. And so let me humor my science side here, and let's talk about how that may be possible, that Jonah could possibly survive in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and three nights. You know that fish have some of the most acidic stomachs of anything that God created. So I did a little research. If you take a 1 pound largemouth bass, which is approximately 14 inches, he has to eat 50 to 60 little bluegills that weigh about an ounce and a half in order for him to gain 1 pound. So to go from 1 pound to 2 pounds, he has to eat 50 to 60 little bluegill about yay long. And of course, what are bluegill? Well, they're just mainly spines and prickly things that really hurt if you grab them, right? They have the really sharp fines and scales and things that do not compose. And yet a largemouth bass will eat them, and there's nothing sharp that comes out the other end. In fact, it's half liquid. The acidity level in a fish is very, very high. And yet, for some reason, the way God made them, their meat is some of the most soft and tender. But anyhow, just amazing how God made things. So if we think about the acidity that's potentially in this fish, how could Jonah survive? And so, well, if we think of the great fish was actually a whale, and a whale that would not eat other fish, well, their acidity level would be way lower. In fact, there's quite a few whales that eat plankton and krill. And krill is like tiny little shrimps. And they swim around and they skim these, mostly off the surface. They skim these krill and these plankton. And they have these big, they don't have teeth because they don't eat other fish. They have baleen. And I have a picture. Can you throw up the picture of the skimming whale? The skimming whale, this is what it would look like if it's skimming along their ocean. There it is. And that's a baleen whale. Now, of the baleen whales, there's names that you will recognize. They are the blue whale, the gray whale, and the humpback whale. And there might be a few others. These are all baleen whales that skim around that don't eat other fish. They eat plankton and krill. And underneath the water, you don't see. Their mouth is open, and they are scooping up large portions of shrimp and krill, and then they close their mouth, and the water goes back out through this baleen, and it filters it, and it keeps the little shrimps and the little plankton inside their mouth. And so they're skimming the surface, scooping up these big pieces of big wads of plankton and krill. And so I wanted you to see what that baleen stuff looks like, because it becomes important later on in the story. Now, the next picture, hang on 1 second, though, but the next picture I have is a whale that was harvested, and it's not going to waste. But it shows up close what baleen looks like. And it's a great picture. The whale is upside down, and he doesn't have a lower jaw. However, whatever part of that process, I don't know, but the lower jaw is not on. But throw up the other picture here. And this is what baleen looks like. It can be 2 to 12 feet tall. And it looks soft, but it's very, very hard, like bone. And that's what filters and keeps in the plankton. So that's a baleen whale. And again, their acid is much, much lower in their stomach. So you can turn those off. Thank you. So we could hypothesize again that Jonah was swallowed possibly by one of these whales, again, because the acid content would have been quite a bit lower. So what do you think it was like to be swallowed by a whale? That would have been strange. Well, Jonah left us a note to tell us what it was like, and it's found in chapter 2. Now, these thoughts are not all mine, but I connected with them, and I hope that you will too. In chapter 2, it begins, "And Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly." It's an interesting place to pray from, but this is what we got. This is the prayer that Jonah prayed from inside the fish. And he said in verse 2, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. And the floods surrounded me, and your billows and your waves passed over me." And I'll stop there. Jonah, this is important. Jonah asked the other soldiers to throw him in the water. But yet when he's praying to God, he tells God, You threw me in the water. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. And Jonah begins to paint for us a picture of what that would be like. "And the floods surrounded me." And Jonah is floating in the water, completely surrounded by water. and your waves and your billows, because it was in a tormentuous storm in which Jonah was thrown overboard. So much so that they had thrown the cargo over already to lighten the load so that the boat wouldn't sink. The men were fearful for their lives, and so Jonah was thrown overboard into this tumult of seas. And it says that your billows and your waves passed over me. And so as Jonah is surrounded by the water, waves are crashing over his head. And in verse 4 says, "And then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple." And Jonah begins to pray to God when he's in the middle of this storm, when the waves are crashing over his head. And in verse 5, it says, "The waters surrounded me, even to my soul." And in my mind, this is when Jonah is sinking, that the waters have surrounded him, even to his soul, and Jonah is sinking. "And the deep closed around me." The fish came and got him. The deep closed around me. And it says, "Weeds were wrapped around my head." And this would have happened if it would have been a baleen whale. What do they eat? Plankton and krill. Those little tiny things hang out in weed vats. If there is a seaweed pile in the ocean, you will find little plankton and you will find little krill. And so it was very common for a baleen whale to have a lot of seafood in them. a lot of seaweed in them, because this is where the krill and the plankton hang out, in these big vats of seaweed as it's floating. And so he says, "There's seaweed wrapped around my head." In verse 6, it says, "I went down to the moorings of the mountains." I can't imagine what kind of headache he would have got. Unbelievable pressure when you go down in the water. So much so, I used to fish saltwater when I lived in Florida. If you catch a fish that's 100 feet or more down, when you bring it up to the surface, its eyeballs actually stick out from its head. It needs that kind of pressure to hold it together. That's how God made it. So if you catch a deep, deep fish, the eyeballs stick out, hang out, they kind of pop out. In fact, some of those fish, you have to pop their air bladder in to let them swim all the way back down through, because they can't swim, because they're just made to swim down deep, not up high. So again, Jonah would have felt incredible pressure, as he described here, going down to the moorings of the mountains. And in the rest of verse 6 here, "The earth with its bars closed behind me forever." And I just have to think that's what those baleen teeth looked like from the inside out. "The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. And yet you have brought me up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." And that is a wonderful prayer. And that is from the belly of the fish. And yet Jonah is often so much like us. And that a few verses later, what did we just read here? In verse 3 of chapter 4, "Therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." Poor Jonah. He's doing this. He's up and down, a lot like me and you. His circumstances depict how he feels often, and we'll see that again and again. And so, it is kind of neat to think about how it may have been that possibly, that scientifically, Jonah may have been able to survive in the whale. You know, and since Jonah was in that great fish for 3 days and three nights, things were happening to Jonah in a physical realm. You know, there wasn't near as much acid, but there still was acid going on in that fish's stomach. And I believe that Jonah never looked the same when he came out of that fish. Potentially, Jonah didn't have any hair on his body. Potentially, his skin was bleached very, very white. And I can imagine that he had a powerful smell that probably lasted quite a while. And in my mind, what he looked like and what he smelled like was as powerful as what he said to the Ninevites. To see the bleached out white guy with no hair walking around smelling terribly, saying that Nineveh is going to be gone in 40 days, I'm sure it made quite an impact. In fact, it did. And let's read chapters 3, 1 to 5 here. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And it goes on to talk about the king and what he did and what he said. Even the king believed. And now we jump back to find where we left Jonah here at chapter 4, verse 6. And it says that God prepared a plant and made it come up for Jonah, that it may be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. And so Jonah was very grateful for the plant. And again, I can understand that Jonah would have been exceedingly happy for a plant to give him shade if truly he was bleached out. He would have been affected very much by the sun. In fact, any sunlight on his skin probably felt like fire. And yet, when this plant came up, Jonah would feel, "Oh, God is taking care of me. Look at this plant. It's for me. It grew up as me." Oh, Jonah felt like God was with him because this plant grew. This is for me. And then verse 7 of chapter 4. But as the morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And I wrote after that in my Bible, it didn't die. It didn't die, it just withered. And so this great plant that was shade, and I in my mind it was leafy and large enough to shield the sun, and all of a sudden it's just a vine. The leaves are gone. It just withered and hangs. And it's just a vine that doesn't do anything to protect him from the sun. And I can see, well, again, we know who wrote the book, right? It was Jonah that wrote the book. And so Jonah wrote the book. How did he know there was a worm? I can just see Jonah scrounging all over this plant. What happened? What happened? What happened to my plant? And Jonah finds the little worm. And so often, like us, something like that happens. We take a nosedive. And again, we're like, "Oh, it's no good to even be alive." And that's what happened to Jonah again. And Jonah wished for death. In verse 8, and it happened when the sun rose and God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And he wished for death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." I present to you this morning that Jonah struggled with suicide. This was the third time that Jonah talked about ending his life. Where was the first time that Jonah talked about suicide? Talked about two of them already. Do you remember the first time Jonah wanted to commit suicide? It's in chapter 1, verse 12. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is for me." Why didn't Jonah just say, "Well, let's turn this boat around and go back to Nineveh"? He didn't do that. He wanted to give up. If God had not prepared the great fish, Jonah would have died a suicidal death. And Jonah thought by his death, he would be helping others. And let me say this morning that that is a lie straight from the devil. No matter who you think you might be saving by ending your own life, it's still suicide. It is not neat or self-sacrificing. It is very selfish to end one's own life. And that's exactly what the devil wants us to do. I tell you, I am positive that the devil was thrilled, absolutely thrilled, that Jonah said, "Throw me overboard." The devil did not want him to go to Nineveh. And it's a wonderful thing because we have the whole story and we know how great it was and how God prepared for it. But in Jonah's heart, he was ready to end it. If by chance there's someone here that may feel that way, you need to know where those feelings come from. They come from the devil, from the pits of hell. That's where they come from. And again, in verse 3 of chapter 4, Jonah asked God personally to end his life. In verse 3, Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah wanted God to end his life. He was afraid that he looked like a fool because God did not do what he said he would do. Jonah was so caught up about what others thought that he forgot about what God thought about him. And that is, again, I'm sad to say, often why people think about suicide. Because they're so caught up about what others think about them. You often forget what God thinks about you. If you find yourself feeling this way, you must admit that these thoughts come from the devil. But you also must admit to yourself what God thinks about you. And let me tell you this morning that God loves you. God loves you. God loves you so much that He gave His only Son to die in your place so that you can have eternal life. Wow. That's how much God is about life. That He gave His own Son to die for you, so that you would not have to die. At Jonah's request to end his life, God asked Jonah a strange question. And I said we'd come back to that, and it's in verse 4 of chapter 4. Jonah just asked God in verse 3, "Please take my life. It's better for me to die than to live." And in verse 4, the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And I thought, man, what a strange response in trying to encourage somebody about suicide. Why would God say, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And as I pondered that verse, I years ago when I brought this message, I asked Dave Meyer, I said, "Dave, why would God say, 'Is it right for you to be angry?'" And Dave thought about it a while, and he pondered it, and he said, "Well, anger is often the root of suicidal feelings." I hadn't really thought of that before. You know, when you're at that point, it's no longer anger. But you have come from anger to complacency, to helplessness, and then to suicide. It's a progression. Anger is often the root. And so again, we can see, and we need to be careful where anger leads us. Sometimes we have a tendency to get angry, like Jonah does. But we need to be careful. It does not take us down a path. And so, we find Jonah again in verse 8. And it happened when the sun arose and God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, that he wished for death for himself. And he said, "For it is better for me to die than to live." The hot wind was blowing on Jonah's bald head, and he was ready to give up based on his physical condition. The first time, Jonah thought he was going to save others by his own death. The second time, he was so concerned about what others thought about him that it was not worth living. And the third time here, he was so worried about his own physical body that he didn't think it was worth living. He was so miserable about today that Jonah had no hope for tomorrow. And I want you to know this morning that these feelings are not uncommon. God made us all with the ability to feel this way. And it's not uncommon. And most of us have gone through feelings of hopelessness at some point in our lives. I want you to recognize that the devil wants to use the way that we are made to work against God, the one who made us. That's what he tries to do. He wants to twist and turn our feelings into action and movement against and away from God. Our first step is to admit that. And suicidal thoughts are from the devil. And the next step is to admit to yourself that God loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And if you need help, or if you want somebody to talk to, Luke and I are available. This is from our hearts. We want to be available. We are available. If someone's struggling with thoughts like this, we absolutely talk to one of us. We're open for that. One of the tricks of the devil, again, is to think that no one else feels this way. And it's not true. In the same way that some of you might be wired with a lead foot, some of you are wired for maybe these tendencies. We need to help each other. We need to encourage each other. And we also have to realize that excessive speeding is disregard of human life. It's a little tough, maybe, but it is. One of the things I wanted to look at this morning is the phrase, God prepared. There are four things that God prepared in the book of Jonah. The first one is in chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. God saved Jonah through a fish. And it is a wonderful thing. But the way that God saved Jonah changed him for the rest of his life. As I looked at this, it very much reminded me of Hebrews chapter 12. And why I'd just come through studying that. And how God disciplines his children whom he loves. And I don't know, maybe you can say God disciplined Jonah through the fish. But Jonah was changed. He was a changed person. Physically, he was altered. And God used that. And God, what else did God prepare? In chapter 4, verse 6, God prepared a plant, and it came up over him as shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. The next thing God prepared is a worm. As the morning dawned, the next day God prepared a worm that it so damaged the plant that it withered. And in verse 8, and it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. I had to think about this morning. If this is the direction of God's will, and the edges of God's will are over there and over here, and God's will was for Jonah to go to Nineveh, and God corrected Jonah along the way. And it so often parallels our own life. God has a will and a plan for us. And I have not practiced this, but I'm in my mind, I pray that God gives me the grace to share this with you. A little paraphrase of the last few verses here from this book. And Jonah is traveling on his path, and God asks him to go to Nineveh. And Jonah comes way over here. And God corrals him with the great fish. And Jonah says, "Wow, that's a big fish." And so Jonah goes back over this way and gets all the way over here. And God gently corrects him and keeps him in his will and provides a plant. And Jonah is, "Wow, a plant for me. I'm so excited." And then way over here, Jonah's traveling and the plant dies. And the plant withers. And Jonah's like, "Oh, God, you took it from me. It was mine and now it's gone. It's what are you doing, God? I don't know." And then Jonah again bouncing inside the will of God finds the vehement east wind, and his head is the sun hits him so hard that he becomes faint, and his physical condition is distraught so that he has no hope. And he tells God, "God, I wish I could just die." And God speaks to Jonah. And God says, "Jonah, where did you come from?" "Well, there was a plant, and then it wasn't a plant, and there was this big fish, and I still smell like it." And God says, "But what did you do, Jonah?" "Well, I was in the fish. I tried to run and it didn't work." God's like, "No, Jonah, what did you do? What was between here? What was in my will for you as you're bouncing around?" Jonah's like, "I don't know. I can't smell anything and my head hurts and I'm in the sun." And God says, "Jonah, there was 120,000 little ones that didn't know the difference between their left and their right. Jonah, there was 125,000 young ones who didn't know the difference between their left and their right. And we have no more words recorded for us that Jonah ever spoke. I believe, friends, God shut him up. And Jonah saw who he was. And Jonah spoke no more. If you would read Jonah in its entirety and close the book, you would question, "Well, is Jonah in heaven?" There's no redeeming qualities listed for Jonah. It ends. And so Jesus talked about Jonah. Where was that? Here it is. It's in Matthew 12. And you can turn to it if you want, Matthew 12. Matthew 12, 38 through 41. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." Jesus, in his own words, affirmed the prophet Jonah, that he was a prophet of God. Jesus affirmed that for us. And yet Jonah says no more. He must have been a real prophet. He was alive. And Jesus himself, the Son of God, said that he was alive for 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish. So there's no second guessing this. This happened. But I present to you a very humble prophet, in that Jonah was quick to lay out all of his imperfections. All of them. Jonah gives us, in his own writings, no redeeming qualities. Jonah makes himself out to be very wrong and did not correct himself. Wow. Jonah, in my mind, could have written more. And yet he chose not to. He chose to be humble. Oh, that we would be able to be as humble as Jonah, to let our shortcomings be known for the benefit of all. Wow. That our own shortcomings could be known for others' benefit. And I believe that's what Brother Jonah has shared with us this morning. Let's pray. God, we are again humbled at your word, and we are humbled at your servant. God, I see so much of myself. And God, I am so thankful for the way that it appears that you corralled Jonah, that you stopped him from going outside of your will, God. God, I pray that it would be our prayer here this morning that we would be willing, God, that you would stop us when we get too close to the edge. That you would keep us in your will. And God, sometimes that means correction. Sometimes that means physically altering things, God, that are painful. Help us to desire your will for us, God. Give us the strength to receive what you would have from us. So if it would be, God, that we would enable to, through your grace, share the hope of Jesus Christ with one soul, God, may whatever struggles or burdens you bring us be worth it, God. Help us to be encouraged. Help us to be strengthened to follow you, to share your love and your light with those we meet through this story this morning of Jonah. In Jesus' name, amen. Would the chorister please come and lead us in song?